All right, we're going to talk about a little prophecy from Micah here. We'll call Micah the least, the littlest, the last. We're talking about some wonderful predictions of the Lord's coming that were made hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And if you examine all the Old Testament prophecies, you see they were perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is one of the really special prophecies because it tells us about where the Messiah is going to be born. An obscure little village south of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrata. So let's look at this in three different ways here. First of all, let's see the village. Prophet is moved by the Holy Spirit to address the village. Thou, in a personal way. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little. There are thousands of people in Judah. This is a very little village. It is probably the least village, the least place in the whole country of Judah. And it would probably be last in the list of places where you'd expect something significant to happen. Bethlehem Ephrata, least among the thousands of Judah. Let's pause for a moment and understand that God loves to use the least, the littlest, and the last. In our day, we try to say, okay, who are we going to use? Let's get a couple big fat cats to support us. Let's get some people with real prestige. Let's get some Hollywood stars. That's people who are known for their beauty, for their intelligence, for their wealth, so that everybody else will fall in line, because everybody likes to be associated with big shots and successful people. The Lord turns that right on its head, because over and over again, the Lord chooses to use the littlest, the last, and the least. When he's going to beat the Midianites, Midianites have an overwhelming advantage over Israel. So much so that the Israelites are scared to death of them. They're all hiding in caves and they're all running for the hills, and they don't even want to have the Midianites see what they're doing in terms of making bread. The Midianites have camels and weapons of war. God is going to choose someone to lead the great struggle against Midian. And who does he choose? A fellow named Gideon. Gideon is the least and the last and the littlest of his family. He's not very brave either. He's afraid of his own shadow. He's at a wine press looking around, just trying to do a little bit of prepare some barley loaves. And he's skittish. The angel comes and he's all scared. He's the runt of the litter. And God says to him, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, who's he talking to? The God says, I want to use the least, the littlest, and the last. And when he assembles an army, he has over 30,000, 32,000 people ready to go to battle. And God says, you got too many. Your army is too big. It's not little enough. And he says, okay, everybody who's scared, go home. And boom, they all disappear almost. Finally, he has to determine who's really alert, ready, has him down lapping water at the river. And so he's got 300 men left. Now God says, now I got somebody I can work with, an army I can work with, the runt of the litter, the littlest, the last, and the least, called Gideon. And all the leftovers from the army of Israel, 300 men, now I can do something really great with them. God chooses instruments that don't relate to the instruments we would choose. When he wants to have a person of faith be very, very critical and key in conquering Jericho, he has a woman called Rahab. Rahab the harlot. And maybe we wouldn't pick the harlot in Jericho to be the person of faith and be transformed. But God did. When he wants one of the most significant prophets of the Old Testament, he gets a man called Amos. Amos isn't of the professional class. He's got no wealth. In fact, he's got the humblest position in the entire country. He's a great prophet of God's justice in society. He's a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Gatherer. He doesn't even have a farm of his own. He just gathers. God loves to take the littlest, the last, the least. In fact, when he's going to get his great king, a man after his own heart in the Old Testament, he has Samuel go to the to Dad and bring out his sons. And the first son is tall and handsome and leader-like. And Samuel says, "Ah, the man whom God's chosen to be king." And Dad, no. "You got it wrong," God tells Samuel. "God, no, not him." Oh, the second son, "Oh, yeah, this is the one, absolutely. Wow, look at him, he's handsome. He's presidential, he's royal, he's king." No. Finally, they get to the last one, a guy named David. God says, "Yep, that's the one. Because I don't judge after the outward appearance. I go after the heart." There's a philosopher called Nietzsche who said that God had it all wrong. He grew up as a Christian. He rebelled as a teenager. He said, "I won't serve God." He had written some beautiful poetry to God in his early teen years. And he decided that God had it all wrong because the Bible inverts what should really be the right way. That is to say, the Bible exalts the lowly and the poor. And we should really exalt the powerful, the dynamic, the energetic, the skillful. And so he called it the transvaluation of values. He loved big shots. And he wanted to be a big shot. And ultimately, he was a big shot because when asked who he was later in life, he said he was Julius Caesar. Problem with him is that he'd lived a sensual life and he developed syphilis as this great philosopher. And by the end of his life, he was insane. He was bad. And he thought he was Jesus Christ. He thought he was Julius Caesar. And he died just an absolute ravaged person because he thought he had a better way to live than the Bible. And here we have a very interesting prophecy that something's going to happen in a village that is ultimately the most obscure village in the land. It's little, it's last among all the roll of Judah. It's least among all the thousands of Judah. So we have in Micah the village. That's the focus of this. Thou, Bethlehem Ephratah. The second thing we've got here is the vision. The vision. What is the vision of Micah that he's given by the Holy Spirit about the village? Well, in this village, there's going to be a major event. There's going to be a birth. We see here, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth." Coming forth is a way to describe birth. It describes both birth and a word coming out of your mouth, that Hebrew verb. And Jesus is both. He is actually born in Bethlehem, and he is known as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The book of Hebrews starts out, God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, like Micah, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So out of thee, out of Bethlehem, will come a birth. We learn about that too in verse 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. She which travaileth hath brought forth. Travail means to give birth. Travail means most specifically that time of the birth that is the most painful at the last time of the painful thing that is the delivery of a baby. That last travail is a symbol for the entire birth process. She which travaileth hath brought forth. So we have here, hundreds of years before Jesus is born, a prophecy that there's going to be something happening in Bethlehem. It's a major event, and it's a birth. The second thing is that this is going to have to do with a mighty ruler. The baby is going to be a mighty, mighty ruler. Well, it says here, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This man shall be peace. So we have a person described who is going to be a mighty ruler. And this person is going to be born in this major event. He's going to come forth or emerge like a word out of a mouth, a birth of a woman in travail, and it's going to happen in a place called Bethlehem. The third aspect of this prophecy is that this mighty ruler is going to be a or the Messiah. A Messiah who is both God and man. The God-man. The word Messiah means the sent one or anointed one. And notice what it says about the one who is born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, how many people can be said to be born who goes back to the eternity past? Who can be said to be from everlasting? So you have to think about a person living in Micah's day, scratching their head and saying, all of a sudden we have a woman travailing in birth in Bethlehem, giving rise to a mighty ruler, going to proceed from her out of Bethlehem. And this person is going to be a person who has been going forth from everlasting. From eternity. How does an eternal person get born at a physical way at Bethlehem? And that mystery that angels desired to look into, according to 1 Peter, that mystery is solved in the New Testament when we understand that Mary has something holy in her that's produced by the Holy Ghost, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because he is born in time on earth, but in his divine nature, he is the everlasting Son. He is the eternal God come to earth for a particular mission. And that mission is salvation. That is to say, this represents a spiritual kingdom that will be created by this mighty ruler born in Bethlehem, who's both eternal and born in time, both God and man. Because if we're thinking of the problem we have with sin, what kind of payment can be made for our sin? You know, every sin has a price tag on it, and the price tag is death. And all of a sudden we accumulate sins in our shopping cart, and we come to the checkout line at the final judgment, and how do we pay for it? It's like coming to a big shopping cart and remembering that you forgot your credit card. You look all over your purse, your wallet, sitting there with all these goods. You got no way to pay. That's the final judgment, because God knows all the sins that we've committed, knows all the sins that we have. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And yet, like some of my old public defender clients, when asked where they lived at the Hotel Arcola down on Hennepin Avenue. They try to look for the room key to see if they could remember where they live. Well, we're going to be looking for our money. We don't have any way to pay our price. And so how is the price going to be paid? Well, if I died for you, you'd say, well, that's nice, but you're a sinner. You got to cover your own sins. How can you cover mine? So you need someone who is both man and can represent man, and you need someone who's God, who's perfect, who's never sinned. And so God is looking at a way to solve the problem, because he's just and he can't look on injustice, he can't look on immorality or sin. How can he be a just God and still acquit people who are really guilty? How can he let people into his heaven who are just covered with sin, just immersed in sinfulness and wickedness? How can he allow these people with all this vermin hanging off them to pollute his clean heaven? Well, the amazing way he did it is providing a price that has been paid by Jesus, by the Messiah. He will die for our sins, and because he's died for our sins and fully paid the price for them, everything that we have done has been paid for by Jesus if we accept his gracious gift of salvation. So here we got Micah. People reading this for the first time say, why is he addressing this little obscure village called Bethlehem? Why is he talking to Bethlehem? Thou Bethlehem Ephratah. And then they see the vision that he has with respect to this city, and it's a little hard to understand. So there's going to be a birth there, and a mighty ruler is going to come out of there, and that mighty ruler is both God and man. He's born, but yet he's from everlasting. How does someone who has existed from everlasting, that's got to be God. Only God is everlasting. And if he's God, how is he born? So we have a village, a vision, and we have the virtue taught by this. And it relates to, first of all, choices. So only one person ever born who had the ability to choose when and where he was born. You can't do that. You didn't do that, did you? I don't think so. You made no choice. You just learned about it later. I was talking to a lawyer who was studying evidence. And I said, you know, there's a really good objection you should make sometime. He said, what's that? So when someone's on the stand, they say, what's your name? My name's John Smith. And could you give me your date of birth? You jump to your feet and say, objection, hearsay. Well, how is a person a competent witness of his own birth? I don't know. I've seen eight births. I've seen eight. All eight. Yeah, I've seen them. And not one, even my most precocious child, Libby. I see, oh, no, I see Jed and Britta. None came back and say, excuse me, but what's the date? Can you show me a calendar? It's all hearsay. You got to be a percipient witness to be able to testify about something. And you don't frankly know when you were born. You're just relying on parents or some doctor putting a date down on a birth certificate or something. You don't have the foggiest idea when you were born. You don't know anything about it. You weren't conscious of it. But Jesus could choose the place he was born. Now let's imagine we were Jesus and we have this important role to fulfill as Messiah. And where would we be born? Well, for a Jew, maybe Jerusalem. If we're born today, where would we want to be born? Maybe New York City, Washington, D.C., throbbing with power. Maybe Beverly Hills, I don't know, all kinds of ostentatious wealth. Jesus had his choice of any place he wanted to be born and the circumstances of his birth. He could be brought into a palace, a beautiful castle, laid on velvet, whatever he wanted. Now, isn't it interesting that if we had our ability to choose, we'd probably choose a little differently than he did. I've given the example before of this pastor in Korea who's built a huge church by proclaiming a name it and claim it gospel. And so everybody who wants to be rich goes to that place and maybe puts in the request for God to be a gazillionaire. And my favorite, you may have heard me tell this story before, it's in his book. He's very proud of it, that a man came and said, I can't find a wife. And I've prayed for one. You say I can name it and claim it. And I've prayed for a wife, and I haven't got one. Well, Pastor Chu says, have you been specific? He said, what do you mean? He said, well, let's go through the inventory. Do you want her gorgeous or do you want her ugly? Well, I guess I'd like to have her gorgeous. Okay. All right. We'll write down gorgeous. Would you like to have her rich or would you like to have her poor? I'd like to have her rich. Okay. Make it rich. Okay. Would you like to have her taller than you or just a little bit maybe shorter than you? Well, just a little bit shorter than me. Okay. Short. Little bit shorter. Okay. You'd like to have her a good personality or you'd like to be dull as a post? I'd like to have a sparkling personality. Okay, sparkling personality. It's like, going through the McDonald's line and you place your order and you pull up and you get the, that's what you want. That sounds just like, I didn't see anything like really godly, but I think at the end they said, is she a Christian? Yeah, that's good too. Oh, yeah, let's add that. The gorgeous, rich person. Very submissive. Okay, yeah, do whatever I say. Okay, excellent. Well, that's the way the worldly person thinks, right? That's the way we kind of allow ourselves to imagine in our imaginary world the things we want in life. Jesus has the absolute choice of what he wants, and he makes the choice to be born in an obscure village of poor parents, they can't even afford the normal gift or sacrifice upon them bringing the baby into the temple in a manger, a cattle barn. Does that sound to you a little peculiar? Well, this is the whole point of this prophecy, that he's going to be born in the least, the littlest, or the last place in Judah, because it's a metaphor for the choice that he's made to be born not only in that obscure place, but of poor parents in a manger, in a cattle barn, no home for him in the inn. This is the mighty God we're talking about. This is the mighty ruler we're talking about. This is the Messiah of God who is from everlasting. And he makes this particular choice. Now, the Bible says that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. That is to say, God has for us an everlasting, rich, and prosperous kingdom. And in order for us to go from this dusty earth to that everlasting, wealthy kingdom, he, though rich, becomes poor for us and decides that he's going to be born in absolute obscurity, who is to be the mighty ruler in Israel. That's not like us. But the Bible says there's a conclusion from this. What is the conclusion from reflecting on this prophecy? It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself in the image of men. Becoming found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here we have it. Micah, a prophecy of the least, the littlest, and the last. Just imagine. Think of your most obscure village. Should we say in South Dakota or Minnesota? Maybe North Dakota. They've lost population, right, since 1900 census. But beautiful, beautiful place. I love Mandan. Anyway, think of any obscure Minnesota locale and think of something being prophesied as happening there that is world-changing, earth-shaking, and you get a sense of Micah's prophecy. A village that's little, least, and last becomes the source of a major event, the birth of the mighty ruler, the Messiah who is from everlasting, reflecting a virtue that is near to the heart of God. Among all the choices of where to be born, this choice indicates this virtue called humility and calls us to that pattern of life ourselves, to humble ourselves before him, bow down on our knees and accept what he has done for us because we can't do it for ourselves, namely accomplish our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this prophecy. We thank thee for this man, Micah. And Lord, we pray that as we reflect this Christmas season on the great humility and emptying of our Lord, that we might understand that we need this mind to be in us as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.